بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنا كفيناك المستهزئين. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Islamophobia is defined as racism or hatred or prejudice towards Islam or towards the Muslim community. Indeed, the incidents of Islamophobia have risen dramatically in the last 15 years or so. Many different Muslims in many different parts of the world, especially in majority non-Muslim countries, have in one way or the other experienced a moment of hate from a non-Muslim. Indeed, you find that the majority of non-Muslims will never display this at all. But there's a number, a minority, who may display a moment of hatred, or a moment of prejudice, or a moment of bigotry towards the Muslim community. You find that, for example, some of our sisters may have received an insult or two in regards to the scarf that they wear. In London, there are even cases where some sisters may have had acid thrown on their face. Likewise, you find that some of the brothers, for example, may have also received different racial comments against them because of them being Muslim. In some cases, for example, they may be called Arab, even though the majority of Muslims in the world are from Indonesia. Yes. But many times you have the fact that Islamophobia stems from ignorance, from prejudice, from bigotry, from sometimes people who are uneducated about a certain religion, or may come from a group of people who are educated about a certain religion but may want their religion to be the victorious religion. Yes. Sometimes in certain countries you may find that one particular country may have a religion that shows hatred to another religion. Why? Because it fears the rise of that religion. It fears the number of converts from that religion. It fears the publicity that that religion will get. As in 9/11 was one of the most horrendous days in the history of man. But after 9/11, so many people began to order the Quran. When they began to order the Quran, many thought that 9/11 would destroy the image of the religion of Islam. It's a barbaric moment. By the same time, you find that many non-Muslims begin to ask questions about the Holy Quran. Therefore, you find that Islam as a religion today, and Muslims on a whole, are now living in a state of uncertainty. As in, even I, living in London, look around myself and see that there is Islamophobia. And in some cases, I cannot blame the non-Muslim for some of that Islamophobia. When you see a stabbing take place in Westminster, or you, for example, see a concert where women and children are present, irrespective of whether you agree with the music, you don't agree with the music.
You live in a country where if a person wants to enjoy their concert, they can enjoy their concert.
And if a person wants to honor the family of the Prophet at a mosque, they can honor the family of the Prophet, yes? You find that to bomb that place will naturally bring a surge in the rise of hate against Muslims. They say that in Manchester, where the bombing took place at that concert, there was a 500%, not 10%, not 100%, a 500% surge in the number of hate messages against the Muslim community. Sometimes you'll find that even the non-Muslim has to suffer because of this. There are many Sikhs that look like Maulanas, yes? A Sikh, when they wear their turban, they look like a Maulana from the religion of Islam. That Sikh is walking innocently in Manchester or in Westminster, and you find that people will come and say, "You Muslim, you Muslim." The poor guy has nothing to do with the religion of Islam. He's wearing a turban that probably has no relation to the colors of the turbans of Islam. In Islam, you may either have a turban that's black, or a turban that's white, or a turban that's green, for example. That Sikh, when he's wearing an orange or red turban that day, it shows you the ignorance that can sometimes arise from Islamophobia, that many times the most Islamophobic elements of a society are the most ignorant elements, yes? There are certain presidents in this world, most of their voters were people who you'll find on a farm or a village with no education. But they'll hold the Bible and they'll go around and they'll say that Islam is a religion of this and Islam is a religion of that. And the media, instead of being a source to provide good, the media builds on this hate, yes? The media will take sections of Islam, for example, sections of the Quran, and they'll say that, look, this is what the religion believes in. If you were to take the Quran or the Bible or the Torah, God is angry in many of these. I'm not going to deny, yes? In the Torah, God's angry. In the Bible, God's angry. And in the Quran, God's angry. But don't try and differentiate and say the Quran is the only one where God seemingly is angry and there are vicious verses. They exist in the Bible and they exist where? In the Torah as well. But sadly today, because of this Islamophobia, the racial profiling, the airport profiling, the visa profiling, means that some of us are banned from countries we used to live in. Yes, you find that, for example, when you go to the airport, anyone with a bit of facial hair always gets the random selection. How random is it that all of us who don't shave are the ones chosen? Yes. The one who's clean-shaven, you find that he never has randomly been selected to be questioned. But the one with some facial hair, subhanallah, how history changes, that now the beard is cool. 10 years ago it was not cool. But now the beard is cool, you'll find someone who has nothing to do with the religion of Islam, because these people in some cases at immigration have never met a Muslim, then automatically they think, well, the guy with the beard must be a Muslim. They don't know that it's a cool trend now to have those beards. And now, because of that racial profiling, it's a big problem. Because many Muslims today, who have done nothing wrong, are now banned from entering certain countries. Yes. And when you look at the origin of the countries, if you're from there, then you are banned. There are some of the countries which are the very root of terrorism, they're not banned whatsoever. Yes. Whereas there are other countries that have no history of terrorism, they're the ones that are banned. Some Muslims, when you ask them, what's your role when there's Islamophobia? Listen, today when we discuss Islamophobia, what's your role? Some say, I have no interest in defending Islam or myself anymore. I'm sick and tired of having to defend Islam. ISIS is nothing to do with me. Al-Qaeda is nothing to do with me. Why do I always have to be on the defensive? Then you have others, for example, who say, no, that I'm uncertain. Do I defend the religion? Or do I just... This brings about a sense of uncertainty within the Muslim community. When they see that there's hatred being shown towards them, or that there's prejudice being shown towards them, you find that the Muslim community begins to ask itself a question. Do we continue to live in certain countries, or do we migrate?
If we know that, for example, our children are going to be affected, then maybe it's better for us to migrate. Then for others, they fear every day when their son or their daughter, for example, is away at university. That when your son or your daughter goes away to study, you find that you wonder about every single step that they're going to take. Is there going to be racial abuse towards them? Are they going to be attacked because of what they wear or because of the identity that they have? Therefore, on the issue of Islamophobia, you find that the best solution is to look back at the origin of Islamophobia. Was there hatred or prejudice or bigotry shown in the origin of the religion of Islam so that we know how to deal with it today? Because naturally, as a Muslim, if I see an issue which emerges in the year 2017, my first resource is to go back to the origin of the religion. And when you go back to the origin of the religion, you realize that Islamophobia did not begin in the West in the year 2017. Rather begin and begun from the very first day of the message of the religion. Let us tonight examine the origin of Islamophobia, as well as the way that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family dealt with Islamophobia, in asking the following questions. Number one, why did the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family say, no prophet has been hurt like I've been hurt? In which way did he mean this statement? Number two, how did he react to the Islamophobic elements of his time? Number three, if a country has citizens that raise objections against the teachings of the religion of Islam, is that counted as Islamophobic or not? Number four, which elements of Muslim behavior have led to Islamophobia, which many of us have to reflect upon? Number five, how did the Holy Prophet provide us with principles which we can apply in the West when it comes to homophobic, when it comes to Islamophobic elements, especially in relation to the hatred shown towards the religion of Islam? And number six, what type of hatred was shown in that early period? And should a person stay away from their religion, or should a person be ready to defend their religion? Let's dissect this and examine the topic in complete depth. Many people thought that Islamophobia began in Europe. For example, some said that Islamophobia began in 19th century Europe. Or some said it began towards the end of the 20th century. Because they believed that there were a number of priests who had written books to try and defame the religion of Islam. Indeed, you found that, for example, the famous Belgian priest Henri Lamont had written a number of books which sought to destroy the character of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. In medieval Europe, some of the most famous authors of literature had written books which sought to destroy the message of the religion of Islam, or sought to destroy the image of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. As anyone who reads Dante's Divine Comedy will see, at the bottom of the Inferno is Muhammad bin Abdullah and Ali, son of Abu Talib. Right at the bottom of hell, Dante mentions in his journey through hellfire that he saw Muhammad, son of Abdullah, and Ali, son of Abu Talib, at the bottom of hell. That is an Islamophobic piece of literature. The aim of that piece of literature, when it was being written, was to destroy the character of Islam. Likewise, we found that there were other priests who had written books who called the Prophet Muhammad a pedophile, the Prophet Muhammad a man of lust, the Prophet Muhammad a man who spread the religion by the sword. So many thought that Islamophobia began in Europe. The reality is, Islamophobia didn't begin in Europe. Islamophobia began from the time the Prophet announced the religion of Islam. That today, when many of us feel scared about our religious beliefs, if you think you're going through a hard time being a Muslim, you've seen nothing like what the Prophet Muhammad saw at the beginning of the religion of Islam. When the Prophet Muhammad says, Ma'udiya nabiyyam mithla ma'ud, yes, when the Holy Prophet says that no prophet has been hurt in the way that I've been hurt, what was he saying? The Holy Prophet was trying to highlight to the Muslim Ummah that if you think that you've received the odd racial comment and now you want to hide, or some of you have received the odd bigoted comment and now you don't want to defend your religion and you want to shy away, Or you want to compromise some of your values so that you could fit in, because there are certain people today, what are they saying? Say, I'm taking my hijab off. I say, why? Say, because living in this country, I'm getting some really bad looks. I can never deny that wearing hijab, for example, is something that I will never taste, I will never feel. But when you look at the Holy Prophet's early days, if you think one look is difficult, do you know how it feels to be pelted with stones because of your message? As in, when the Holy Prophet went towards Taif, he went there because he felt that the people of Mecca were not listening to his message. He tried his hardest for the people of Mecca, and he felt that these people, instead of listening to his message, instead of honoring him, instead of acknowledging him as a truthful and trustworthy human being, they came back to him with the most severe hatred. Never will you find a book like the Quran that highlights the amount of Islamophobia that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family faced. As in, the Quran shows us that when you're living in Canada and someone comes and tells you, you dirty Muslim, or you stupid Muslim, or you arrogant Muslim, or fundamentalist, or terrorist, or racist, come and look at what the Holy Prophet faced in the early days of the religion of Islam, then you'll realize how to overcome Islamophobia. The first thing they insulted the Prophet was what? By calling him Abita. Yes. As in the Holy Prophet, we know very well, whenever he would have a son, that son would die in infancy. Imagine some of us here, some of you, your wife may have miscarried her child, for example. Some of you may have lost a child at a young age. Sometimes you think, God, why me? Why is it that I lose my child at this age? What have I done wrong? What many of us don't realize is that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, even though Muslims see him as the greatest creation of God, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, lost his sons at a young age. The Arabs knew this. What's the best way to hurt him so he stops being someone who carries the flag of Islam? Is by insulting him wherever he would walk in public. How would they insult him? They would insult him by saying what? The moment he'd leave his house, Al-Aaf bin Wa'il would shout out, Abita, Abita, Abita. Do you know what Abita is in Arabic? Abita is the idea of an animal whose tail has been cut off. An animal, if their tail has been cut, you would call the animal Abita. The idea was that, Muhammad, you keep losing your kids at a young age. Your lineage, you won't have one. You're going to die in this world, and you're going to have no one to continue your line. Imagine every day you leave your house here in Canada. You've just lost your child. Every day you leave your house, and you hear someone shouting out, there's the guy who lost his kid. There's the guy who lost his kid. Each one of us will turn around. Some of us may swing a hand. Some of us may attack that person. Some of us may insult that person. And Al-Aaf bin Wa'il would keep shouting, the Abtar is walking past everybody. Naturally, the Prophet was in a sad state. Khadija bin Khuwaylid was in a sad state. She had just lost her baby boy and lost another baby boy. Did the Holy Prophet once turn around and say, I'm not going to defend this religion? That's it, God, don't send me anything else. No, on the contrary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would keep reminding him, فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلَهُمْ. Don't let their words grieve you. You continue. When they are throwing insults at you, it's a test of what type of character you are made out of. If you want this religion to flourish, let's see whether their insults affect you. The first insult they would send towards him was what? Abta. Imagine every single day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he'd see them shouting, Abta, 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 Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say to Muhammad, don't worry, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Subhanallah. That whenever they keep shouting, Abta, Abta, you find the Quran said, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Inna shani'aka huwa al-abta. Your enemy, Shani', is the most severe of enemies, yes? As Imam Zain al-Abidin, in his dua, when he talks about severe relatives, وَمِن بُغْضَةِ أَهْلِ الشَّنَآنِ الْمَحَبَّةِ. Yes, Shani' is the most severe of your enemies. And asked him why, and God was saying to him, what? You're telling Muhammad with your Islamophobic comments. You're coming and whispering in his ear and then shouting loudly, Enter, enter. You know very well that a man who's lost a child, the worst thing to insult him is to say, that guy's got no lineage. But now you're saying that to him, Wallah, I'll give him a daughter. From now till the day of judgment, her lineage will never stop. Tell me, are the sons of Fatima alive until today? Wherever you go in the world, Sunni or Shia, there are sons of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam alive. Tell me, did Allah's promise become true in terms of Kawthar? Because what is Kawthar? Kawthar is abundance. You found the Fatima al-Zahra's children, until today, wherever you go, you'll find the sons of Fatima. In Iran, sons of Fatima. In Iraq, sons of Fatima. In Pakistan, sons of Fatima. In Lebanon, sons of Fatima. Even the king of Morocco is a Sayyid. The king of Jordan is a Sayyid. Wherever you go in the world, whether it's royalty, wealthy, educated, Allah promised the Holy Prophet, the more Islamophobia you see, and the more patient you are holding on with Iman, you'll see what I'll do to your lineage. The first Islamophobic comment that was made against the Prophet was which one? Enter, enter, enter. Did he once reply back to them? Never, not once. The more you insult me, the more I hold my Iman. Number two, they thought, well, if enter is not working, then let's insult him with another comment. What was the other comment they insulted him with? The second comment was to make the Islamophobic comment of the magician, the sorcerer, yes? Why? Because they saw the Quran, the Arabic of the Quran. None of them could mess with the Arabic of the Quran. The Arabic of the Quran was so powerful that none of them were able to produce Arabic like it. Because we know Nabi Musa's miracle, what was it? Magic. Nabi Isa's miracle, what was it? Nabi Isa's miracle was medicine. The Holy Prophet's miracle, what was it? The Arabic of the Quran. No one could mess with his Quran. They thought to themselves, you know what? Let's try and mess with his Quran. Let's try and attack him on his Quran. We know very well, the Holy Prophet never went to a university, never studied into a university. He never himself went to a school or a college for someone to accuse him of having written the Quran. You found that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, who taught him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him. If the Prophet studied at Oxford or at Cambridge or at Toronto or at McGill or at McMaster, you know what they would have said? They would have said he learned the Quran from his professors. Yes? His professors taught him the Quran. But they all knew very well that he did not know how to read or write from a school. He was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes? Allamahu shadeed al-Qur. The Most High is the one who taught him. They would look at his recital of the Quran. You know Walid ibn Mughira, the father of Khalid. Khalid ibn Walid. His father, Walid ibn Mughira, was the best poet in Arabia. He got angry. Oh, how's this Islamic man? His religion is out trumping the religion of my fathers. He comes with this religion. I want to defeat his Arabic. You know when he couldn't defeat his Arabic? You know what Islamophobic comments he started to make whenever the Prophet would go past him? The Quran describes it wonderfully. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرَ. You know what he insulted the Prophet Muhammad? He turned around, the Quran says, and he frowned. And he turned away, and arrogantly how he frowned. And then he looked at the Prophet Muhammad and he said, this man is nothing but a sorcerer, a magician. Yes. Every day the Prophet would come with the Quran, one side would shout at him, Muhammad, there's the man with no children. The other side would shout at him, there's the sorcerer. A third side would have Islamophobic comments against him. You know what they say? They say, forget that he's a sorcerer. Forget that he's no children. He's nothing more than a poet. You know, sometimes when someone's at a certain level, when you want to insult them, you degrade them. How do they degrade them? They say, the poet has come again. His words are not the words of God. They're just the words of a poet. That was number three. Number four, they said he's a soothsayer. You know those who predict the future, give me your hand, I'll look at your palms. We always have one auntie in the family, yes? She'll look at your hand, yes, you'll get married, you won't get married, you'll die, you know, things like this. And then you listen to them, and so on. They say that this is a kahin. Yes, you have sha'ar, sa'ar. After the fourth Islamophobic comment, what was it? You think me and you in Canada today, or in America, or in London, or in Holland, or in France, you think we're facing insults? One man every morning has to face an insult against him. And never once does he reply back with disrespect. Kahin, sa'ar, sha'ar. Then you had Abu Lahab's wife, Jalil, the sister of Abu Sufyan. She would say, what are you people doing? Muhammad, you are insulting him with your Islamophobic comments. I hate his religion. I don't want to see just insults. I want stones pelted on his eyes when he walks. Yes. Tell me, when I'm walking now in the West, and a Muslim turns around to me and says, Sayyidina, you know what? I don't feel like being religious anymore. You say, why? I say, because everyone's giving me dirty looks because I'm a Muslim. They think I'm a terrorist. They think I'm a radical. I don't want to be religious anymore. You know what? I hate religion, in fact. I say to them, look at your prophet. Jalil would ask people, get burning firewood with the stingy nettles so Muhammad trips over them. When he would have his injuries, you know who would come and clean the injuries? Fatima al-Zahra. She would come, 5 years of age maximum. She'd say, Dad, I see that they've injured you again. You think when he calls her the mother of his father, do you know what he's saying? He's saying that this young girl nursed me when I was injured. When they make their Islamophobic comments against him, or they hurl their wood and fire, you've all read the Quran, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا. This lady would get the firewood. She'd ask people, listen, as soon as he comes around the corner, have the firewood ready. You know when you're coming around the corner fast on your way home? You don't know what's around the corner. All of a sudden in front of him, and he'd trip over. And she'd shout, she wouldn't say Muhammad, she'd say, look at Mudammam, Mudammam. He trips over again, and the kids of Arabia would laugh at Rasulullah. Yes? Sometimes when it comes to the Shahada of Rasulullah, I see many Muslims. In Ashura, I see them cry for Imam Hussein. If you knew Rasulullah, you'd cry for Rasulullah more than anyone. Yes? That prophet of yours, the amount of insults he went through. Then on top of that, they called him Abtab. They called him Sa'ab. They called him Sha'ab. They called him Kahin. They've thrown their wood and their fire and their nettles in front of him. Do you know what they used to do then? Whenever he'd be in sujood near the Kaaba,
trumping the religion of my fathers. He comes with this religion. I want to defeat his Arabic. You know when he couldn't defeat his Arabic? You know what Islamophobic comments he started to make whenever the Prophet would go past him? The Quran describes it wonderfully. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرْ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرْ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرْ ثُمَّ نَظَرْ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرْ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْ فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرْ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرْ. You know what he insulted the Prophet Muhammad? He turned around, the Quran says, and he frowned. And he turned away, and arrogantly how he frowned. And then he looked at the Prophet Muhammad and he said, this man is nothing but a sorcerer, a magician. Yes. Every day the Prophet would come with the Quran. One side would shout at him, Muhammad, there's the man with no children. The other side would shout at him, there's the sorcerer. A third side would have Islamophobic comments against him. You know what they'd say? They'd say, forget that he's a sorcerer. Forget that he's no children. He's nothing more than a poet. You know, sometimes when someone's at a certain level, when you want to insult them, you degrade them. How did they degrade them? They say, the poet has come again. His words are not the words of God. They're just the words of a poet. That was number three. Number four, they said he's a soothsayer. You know those who predict the future? You give me your hand, I'll look at your palms. We always have one auntie in the family, yes? She'll look at your hand. Yes, you'll get married. You won't get married. You'll die. You know, things like this. And then you listen to them and so on. They say that this is a kahin. Yes, you have sha'ir, sahir. Abtar, the fourth Islamophobic comment, what was it? You think me and you in Canada today, or in America, or in London, or in Holland, or in France, you think we're facing insults? One man every morning has to face an insult against him. And never once does he reply back with disrespect. Kahin, ساحر شاعر.
Then you had Abu Lahab's wife, Jamil, the sister of Abu Sufyan. She would say, what are you people doing? Muhammad, you're insulting him with your Islamophobic comments. I hate his religion. I don't want to see just insults. I want stones pelted on his eyes when he walks.
Yes.
Tell me, when I'm walking now in the West, and a Muslim turns around to me and says, Sayyidina, you know what? I don't feel like being religious anymore. You say, why? I say, because everyone's giving me dirty looks because I'm a Muslim. They think I'm a terrorist. They think I'm a radical. I don't want to be religious anymore. You know what? I hate religion, in fact. I say to them, look at your prophet. Jamil would ask people, get burning firewood with the stingy nettles. So Muhammad trips over them. When he would have his injuries, you know who would come and clean the injuries? Fatima al-Zahra. She would come, 5 years of age maximum. She'd say, Dad, I see that they've injured you again. You think when he calls her the mother of his father, do you know what he's saying? He's saying that this young girl nursed me when I was injured. When they'd make the Islamophobic comment against him, or they'd hurl their wood and fire, you've all read the Quran, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ وَمْرَأَتْهُ حَمَّالَةً حَطَبْ فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّنْ مَسَدْ. This lady would get the firewood. She'd ask people, listen, as soon as he comes around the corner, have the firewood ready. You know when you're coming around the corner fast on your way home, you don't know what's around the corner. All of a sudden in front of him, and he'd trip over. And she'd shout, she wouldn't say Muhammad. She'd say, look at Muthammam, Muthammam. He trips over again. And the kids of Arabia would laugh at Rasulullah. Yes. Sometimes when it comes to the Shahada of Rasulullah, I see many Muslims, in Ashura, I see them cry for Imam al-Hussein. If you knew Rasulullah, you'd cry for Rasulullah more than anyone. Yes. That prophet of yours, the amount of insults he went through. Then on top of that, they've called him Abtar. They've called him Sahir. They've called him Sha'ir. They've called him Kahin. They've thrown their wood and their fire and their nettles in front of him. Do you know what they used to do then? Whenever he'd be in sujood near the Kaaba, they'd throw the feces of the camel on his head. When I today am asking myself, can I hold on to the message of the religion of Islam? When I'm asking myself about Islamophobia, the Quran says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the one who insults our servant in his salah? Abu Jahl, you know what he used to say? He used to say, what have you guys done to Muhammad? How have you shown your Islamophobic elements? Have you shown hatred towards him? They'd say yes. How? Magician? He said, that's not enough. Sorcerer? That's not enough. Soothsayer? That's not enough. Have you insulted his wife that her kids keep dying? Yes, that's not enough. He says, collect the feces of your camel, throw it on his head in sujood. Imagine, is that not the height of Islamophobia? That today when I'm a Muslim, I go to work, someone says one thing, that's it, I want to give up, forget it. I don't want to be religious anymore, I don't want to show my face. Iman is when a person understands the sunnah of Rasulullah. When he looks at his prophet, he asks himself, my prophet, when he was insulted, did he turn around? Did he insult? When he was being called a soothsayer or a magician, when they threw feces on his head? Wallah, I guarantee you, if any of us had feces thrown on our heads, we'll give up on all of this. We may even change our religion, may even migrate. But that's the beauty of holding on to Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. No man, he says himself, yes, ma udiya nabiyyin bimithli ma udiyat. There is no prophet who was hurt the way I was hurt. Ya Rasulullah, Nabi Yusuf went to prison. What Yusuf saw in prison is nothing like the insults I received. Ya Rasulullah, Musa's people chased him out. But Musa's people did not see him being on the night of Hijrah about to be assassinated by 40 people. Nor did they see his own companions tortured and killed right in front of him. But the question arises that when he was called magician or soothsayer, like how today we are called fundamentalists and radicalists and terrorists every day, did he reply by being rude Or did he set principles on how to reply? Because today, if someone turns around to me and says, look, there's an Arab again, they're going to probably bomb this place, yes? You'll hear people saying things like this. You're a terrorist, or you're racist, or whatever. Well, how do I reply? Look at how your prophet replied, and understand why the world adores him over a billion people today. The first principle was what? إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمْ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When an ignorant person speaks to you on the street one day, and says to you arrogantly that you're a terrorist or your wife is a terrorist, the Quran said, when the ignorant speak to you, say peace to them. Yes, you know when you say to someone, speak to my hand? Speak to my hand, what does it mean? It means my intellect could not be compared to you. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, no one defeated me except the ignorant. Yes. What does he mean? He means that an ignorant person, they could talk and talk and talk. There's no point me entering a debate with them. They have no interest in listening. If today, the first time you have someone bigoted or full of hatred, if they make a comment against you, and that comment is an Islamophobic comment, because some of our sisters, I fear for them, wallah. Even my own family, if my mom is in London and I'm here in Toronto, I don't know if my mom on her way home, I don't know if she's coming back from a school round, if she's coming back from shopping, from a majlis, I don't know if someone will come round my mom and slap her, for example, yes. I don't know if someone's going to pull off her hijab. If none of that, alhamdulillah, I don't know if someone might make a comment. The Quran says, if someone does make a comment, إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمْ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The first thing you do is when someone does go off with an ignorant comment, just say peace. Why? You can debate this person all day long. It's not going to head anywhere. Walk away from the situation. Secondly, the Quran also mentions that one of the ways in which he dealt with Islamophobic was what? ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Invite towards the way of your Lord with wisdom and with a kind word. Yes? With wisdom, with a kind word, and speak to them in the way which is better. Wisdom, Plato used to say, a wise man has something to say, whereas a fool has to say something. Yes? Sometimes we have Muslims who have to say something. La Habibi, until you don't say anything. It's better you keep your mouth shut. What you can do is that when you see an Islamophobic comment, reply in that way which is better. Someone says to you, you're a terrorist. Reply by saying that, listen, if that is your belief, I beg to differ with you. And I don't want to entertain a discussion on this anymore. But if you want to, let me show you our house. Let's show you our mosque. Welcome, come and read our literature. If they don't listen, they don't listen. But the Quran sets a principle. Invite towards the way of your Lord with wisdom and a kind word, and speak to them in that way which is better. Thirdly, try and maintain that soft heart however difficult it is. Why? Because when I live in an Islamophobic environment, I may generalize about the whole country. Today, someone might generalize about Britain and say all of Britain are racist because of a few. Yes. Some of us may turn around and say the whole country is racist because of a few. I can't deny that there are a few in Britain who are racist. But the Quran says to me about the Holy Prophet, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّنْ غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Oh Muhammad, if you were hard-hearted, or you were severe, many of them would have run away from you. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ Subhanallah, the Quran. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. So oh Muhammad, forgive them. And ask God to forgive them, and consult them in your discussions. I asked the Quran, Ya Allah, how could you tell the Holy Prophet this? The beauty of the Holy Prophet is even those who hurt him, the Quran says, if you were hard-hearted, none of them would have come towards your way. It's only because you had a soft heart all the time that many people were coming towards your direction. Therefore, the most Islamophobia faced by any prophet was whom? Was the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. But he tried to deal with it with the best of respect. And the Quran mentions, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That your morals, Muhammad, are the most sublime. That no one showed morality like you did. Question arises. If I live in America or I live in London, if someone is a citizen of the country, American or British, or I live in Canada, if they have an objection against my religion, is that Islamophobic or not? And that citizen of Toronto is what? That citizen of Toronto is objecting to my religion being in the country. Is that Islamophobia or not? I don't think it's Islamophobia. What do we mean? If someone is objecting to my religion by saying there are certain things in my religion that do not accord with the values of Canada, is that Islamophobia? No. Why should it be? Someone says, what do you mean? If a Canadian person today turned around and said, I have a problem with Islam, is that Islamophobia? No, not at all. If they say that I have a problem with Islam because of the following reasons, bring out your reasons. Let's discuss the reasons. Yes. Which reasons, for example? Someone says that I object to the religion of Islam. That's not an Islamophobic comment. I object because you people do not allow homosexuality. Yes. Someone says this in Canada today. That I object to your religion because your religion does not accept homosexuality. Yes. If now there is gay marriages, your religion does not accept this. Therefore, I object to your religion. I want to speak out. Is that Islamophobic? It's not. That person has every right to question why we have certain beliefs. But if it's done in a respectful manner, there's no issue whatsoever. If now someone comes to me and says to me, I have objections against Muslims in Canada. I say, what? I say, I've got objection against your religion. What's the objection? Says homosexuality. I say, do you want my opinion on homosexuality in Canada? I'll give you my opinion. There is a legal opinion and there's an ethical opinion. Legally, I agree with the Jewish religion that homosexuality is prohibited. Yes. In the same way Judaism says homosexuality is prohibited, I likewise say legally it's prohibited. But ethically, I will never show hate to someone because of their sexual orientation. Yes. If I live in Canada, I live in this country, every Canadian has a right to object or to question some of my beliefs as a Muslim. That's not Islamophobia. That is critical thinking. That's trying to understand each other. Some Muslims turn around today and say, you know what, they don't like us because we don't believe in this. No, they've got every right. They don't know sometimes what our beliefs are. When you ask me about homosexuality, for example, in Canada, if someone raises the question about Islam and homosexuality, reply back to them. Are you asking me a legal question or are you asking me an ethical question? Legally, I'll turn around to you and say what? That I agree with the Jewish religion. Every form of the Jewish religion says that homosexuality is not allowed because of the story of Qaum Lut and Sodom and Gomorrah. However, ethically, as a Muslim living in Canada, I will never show hate to a human being because of their sexual orientation. Never. That's none of my business. A human being living in this country, they've chosen a particular sexual orientation. I may differ according to theology, but ethically, I will not show disrespect to that person because they are as much a citizen in this country as I am. And they have every right to practice in this country what the country endorses. That's number one. Someone turns around and says, I have another objection against your religion in this country. That's not Islamophobia. That's okay. Don't worry. What's the objection? Your Quran. Which part of my Quran? Your Quran says, kill disbelievers wherever you see them. He's right. She's right. That's not Islamophobic. That's not hate. It's true. The Quran in chapter 9 verse 5 says, kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. فَقْتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ. Yes. Kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. Someone in Canada raises an objection. Why is this Quran in our bookshelves in Canada? Yes. This Quran teaches people to go out and to kill disbelievers wherever you see them. When they raise this objection, if the objection is raised without an insult, without mockery, without disrespect, it's like me, if I see something in the Bible, I can either raise an objection against it with respect or with disrespect. I can either make fun of the section, or I can show racism, or I can call a whole group of people fundamentalists because of Richard the Lionheart and because of the Crusades, or I can come with respect. If someone comes to me now and says to me that I don't want Islam in Canada, I reply to them by saying, why? What's wrong? You have an Islamophobic element? I say, no, I'm not Islamophobic. But your religion, explain to me, how can a religion be in the 21st century in Canada which says kill the disbelievers wherever you see them? I as a Muslim should be on the round table of discussion and reply. How do I reply? I reply by saying, you're right, it says kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. But that verse has a context. What's the context of the verse? The Hudaybiyah Treaty had been signed by the Holy Prophet and the Quraysh. For 10 years, there was going to be peace between the Muslims and the Quraysh. They had been fighting each other for so long. Now was the time for what? Now was the time for peace. The Holy Prophet said, no Muslim will kill any Qurayshi. And no Qurayshi will kill any Muslim. I want everyone to bear with me on this, because many Muslims' relationship with the Quran is abysmal. Quran is good for wedding, funeral. If I show a Muslim Surah 9 verse 5, kill the disbelievers, wherever you see them, I guarantee you 70% of the Muslim world cannot defend this verse. I guarantee you. This verse, the Hudaybiyah Treaty was a signature. The Prophet said, no one from the Muslims or the Quraysh will fight each other anymore. Yes. All of us will live in peace. If a Muslim goes to Mecca, the Quraysh will not touch him. And if a member of the Quraysh comes to Medina, the Muslims will not touch him. And if a person even converts to Islam and comes to Mecca or comes to Medina, we'll give him back to the people of Mecca. A couple of years after signing this treaty, what happened? The Quraysh on one night, the Banu Bakr of the Quraysh, ambushed the Banu Khuza'a and massacred the Muslims who were living there. That treaty, when it was broken, Allah revealed Surah 9 of the Holy Quran. Surah 9 is the only surah in the Quran that does not begin Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Every surah in the Quran begins Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The only surah in the Quran that does not begin Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is Surah 9. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want to send mercy to people who have broken this treaty. No rahmah. No rahmah. But when Surah 9 verse 5 is mentioned by the media who stir up Islamophobia, yes, who stirs up the Islamophobia? Yes. There are media outlets in the world. Muslims said this, the Quran says this. So when the media stirs this up, what happens? They never mention verse 4 or verse 6, always verse 5. Verse 4 says, those who have not broken the treaty from the Quraysh, do not touch them. They do not deserve to be touched. Verse 6 says, if any of the Quraysh come to you looking for help and security, don't touch them. Open your doors towards them. The media, what does it do? You'll get someone coming on, and I don't need to mention the television channels. I don't want to get the Afghani center in any difficulties. But the media will get the Quran, so it looks Surah 9 verse 5. That's why Canadians should not have Muslims. Because Muslims say in their Quran, kill the disbelievers wherever you see them. Wait, what's the context? The context is, number one, a treaty is broken. Number two, those who have not broken the treaty should not be killed. Number three, those who do not feel that what happened was right, then they deserve to be given security. Number four, those who've broken the treaty, if they ask for forgiveness, then forgive them. Yes. Therefore, you found what? The ayah. Does it say faqtulul mushrikeena straight away? The ayah says fa'idan salakhal ashhurul hurumu. When the four holy months have passed, then you kill the disbelievers. Meaning that even those 4 months, those disbelievers regret what they've done. They ask for forgiveness for what they've done. Then you've asked, you do what? At that moment, you make sure that you forgive them. Someone in Canada says, but this hijab that your woman wear, this niqab, they cover their faces. Canada does not need burqa. What do they call it? The burqa, yes? They say it doesn't need a burqa. Your woman, and you see in Toronto, or you see in Montreal, or you see in Ottawa, that there are areas where Muslims are walking around, and they wear the burqa. You tell them, for example, that this is not obligatory. A Muslim woman, it's not obligatory on her to cover her face. Yes. Sometimes, I cannot but help turn around and say to the Canadian that I don't blame you for being Islamophobic when the Muslim wants to impose everything onto you. Yes. We have been told in Islam, covering the face is not obligatory for the woman. Someone might mention special legal conditions, which I don't need to go into tonight. But Islam says to us, the woman does not need to cover her face. Why do you insist on covering your face in Canada? Someone says, well, you know what? That's my taqwa. Okay, it's your taqwa. But when it comes to the passport, how are we going to do this? Yes. How are we going to do this? When it comes to the passport, or even not the passport, even something as trivial as exams, yes. You want to go to an exam, wallah, some people will cheat in every way whatsoever with notes under this, that, yes. And I see a few of you over here laughing from the guy's side. I hope none of you have entered an exam like that. But you found that this niqab is not obligatory. You find some Muslims insisting
I will walk down the street in my niqab. The government is saying that, excuse me, this covering of your face, this does not fit with our laws. Yes, you want to go Saudi Arabia, you're more than welcome. You want to go to other countries which allow this, you're more than welcome. You find that if someone comes to object about the niqab, is that person Islamophobic? No, they're not. They have every right to accept or every right to reject this niqab. Why am I imposing myself on them? Why? When you live in a land, wallah, you don't know how much barakah we have living in countries like this. You could come to Majlis al-Hussein at 10:30 in the night, 12:30 in the night, 2 a.m. in the morning, in comfort, in peace, the government has no problem. And then you find our people turning around and subhanAllah insisting that I want to cover my face. The government says to you, we're not going to force you to take it off, but have some respect for our laws, yes? We don't want to come and attack your religion, because some Muslims, what are they doing now? Mischievously, when the government says one thing, they blow it out of proportion and say, look, they hate Islam. They don't hate Islam. It's you who are causing havoc in their country. You, by imposing this way. And that's why you found a question arises. That are there certain things that the Muslims have done that we should be ashamed of, that have led to Islamophobia? Wallah, there is. There are certain things we've done that have led to Islamophobia. Don't think Islamophobia just pops up. There are certain behaviors of ours that are the problem. Let me give you one example. The classic Muslim who has stolen from the benefits of the government, yes? Comes to the council, the local council. I'm disabled. My back is broken. Every Iraqi has a broken back. I guarantee you. Every Iraqi in the world has a slip disc. If you meet any Iraqi father, he said, I have a slip disc. Then Muslim comes to the government. When the Muslim comes to the government, can you give me, I'm disabled. 3 days later, he's jumping for a football like you've never seen anyone jump. I thought you're disabled. Habibi, they stole our money in Iraq. I'm stealing their money back. Sorry, since when did you represent my religion? Who are you? Remind me of your name so I remember what position you held in this religion. Some people you found, what do they do? From the government. The government says, if you are disabled, truthfully, we'll give you a certain allowance. Wallah, this is the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen in these countries. In these countries. It's the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And someone can take me to task for that. You can take me wherever you want. Amir al-Mu'mineen would be proud of countries like this. Yes. Why? Because someone who's disabled. Wallah, in Iraq, in Middle East, we see someone who's disabled, we use them as a tool to laugh at in the wedding. There was a dwarf. Honestly, there was a dwarf in Najaf. Every wedding, they used to throw him on the table to dance. In this country, when they see someone, and they see that that person is what? They see that that person is disabled. They say to you, look, there's a certain allowance. That person, thank you for the disabled. He takes it. 5 days later, swimming laps. 6 days later, throwing the hoop. 10 days later, running around for the bus when he misses. Why are you lying? Do you know what happens when the non-Muslim sees what you do to the image of Islam? That person has hate. That person says, I welcome these people to my country. Then you've got the second category of person. What does he do? The second category of person comes to you and says, can I have an allowance? Why? I have no job. So I need job seeker's allowance. Yes. Give me job seeker's allowance. He owns 15 supermarkets. How many? 15. But I have no job. Why you have no job? You know, it's hard to go out and work. So that supermarket, that supermarket, that supermarket. In Britain, they found 6 of the 10 who scammed the most from the welfare checks of the government, their names were Islamic names. You had your Muhammads, you had your Ja'fars, you had your Uthmans, you had your this, your that. Imagine, you named after Ja'far al-Sadiq, you behave like this. You're named after the Holy Prophet, you behave like this. You found that firstly, you've got the issue of us stealing from the welfare checks. Secondly, in Britain, what do you have? You also have, secondly, in Britain, the issue recently of sex gangs. Yes. They pick up young girls from poor places in Britain, English white girls, and they sell them off to sex gangs.
They prostitute the girls, white girls. Later when the British found this out, the British were in uproar. Why? Because you look at the names, you think that you have a war at Uhud. Yes. You look at each of the names on there, it's all names of companions. Yeah? Muslim after Muslim goes there as a refugee, begging for asylum in a non-Muslim country. You in your country are being disrespected. You in your country can't stand in a line without having to bribe. And you come to a country of decency. And you come and do this to the girls of that country. 14-year-olds, 12-year-olds put into prostitution by Muslims in the north of England. Wallah, Islamophobia will be there. Number three, I can't blame them for being Islamophobia. Why? Because sometimes you look at those who claim to represent Islam and they're the most disgusting Muslims you'll ever find. Yes? You look at these Wahhabi Salafis that we have. Yes? Wahhabi Salafi in their mosques in the West. He's getting money from the government. Living in a government house, preaching that the government is shaitan. Why don't you go into your cave? Go to your cave. Who took you out of the cave? Or go to your Saudi, which you love so much. Go and live there. Especially the non-Saudi Wahhabi. Let's see how the Saudi looks after you. In the Middle Eastern countries like Saudi Arabia and others, you have to beg to become a citizen. And they'll never give it to you. Bahrain only recently started giving citizenship because the demographic was to be played with. Otherwise, where? Saudi Arabia is going to give you citizenship. Wallah, you can dream. Emirates, Dubai will give you, for example, they'll give you citizenship. They don't even look at you as a human being if you are of a different color. Kuwait will give you citizenship. If you are not born after a certain year, you have no chance whatsoever. And they don't mind calling you someone without citizenship. You find that these Wahhabis and Salafis have destroyed their image of our name. Sometimes I don't disagree that those who make Islamophobic comments in politics, I don't disagree that many of them are what? Many of them generalize and that hurts us. I know that many of them have a problem with Wahhabism and Salafism. But I have the same problem as you have, yes? The same problem that you have with Wahhabism and Salafism, I have. The same people who are being killed by the Wahhabi Salafi bomb blasts, we are people who are being killed by Wahhabi and Salafi bomb blasts. But to generalize, all was not fair. However, is it just the fault of the Muslims? No. Islamophobia also, as I said, sometimes the media outlets are also the cause of Islamophobia. Why? When you come to a discussion on Islam, you find who comes to represent Islam. I once said it in a discussion before. I said, when you look at who represents Islam on some of these media outlets, all of them look like from the cast of Pirates of the Caribbean. Wallah al-Azim. Yani, you get the atheist guy, trim, lovely, wearing a Dior suit and Louboutin. And he's coming looking sparkling with a Daytona and so on. He's looking the part. The Muslim looks like he's just come out of warfare and can just about speak the language. I asked the media, why you pick this guy? Is it because it sells? There aren't any of us who are able to speak eloquently about Islam. Why don't you call us to come and speak? Why is it that when it's the atheist coming to speak, you bring the most polished graduate from a Harvard or a Princeton? Yes. But when it comes to the Muslim, you think the guy has never spoken English in their life. Even I don't understand their Arabic, let alone their English. Yes. Their Arabic, I don't understand. And now you put them in the media. Of course you're going to have the bomb blasts. Why? Because the narrative you were playing was a narrative that was causing this. I lived in London for how many years? Yes. Every time they wanted to bring someone to speak about Islam, they used to bring Anjum Chowdhury. You remember Anjum Chowdhury? They bring Anjum Chowdhury. Fight the West, kill the kafir, kill the disbeliever, keep your woman at home. Lovely mirroring and the image of what is the stereotypical Muslim. You sell it, you sell it. When Manchester or Westminster happened, many of them said, look at Islam. But what you bought about Islam on TV, how could you complain? You could have bought an Islam that may not sell, but an Islam that would be a good Islam. An Islam that would be the real Islam. But sadly, in the media, you go and the people who come on the TV represent the religion. One's got a hook, the other's blindfolded, the other can just about speak the language. That person, when they represent Islam, naturally your average hillbilly sitting in their house
watching the television will look and say, these Muslims are all crazy. Yes? All of them are nutcases. Look at this guy. He looks like he's Johnny Depp. Yes? You look at him and you think the guy looks nuts. Why is it you don't bring the eloquent people? Why don't you bring the people forth? And mind you, sometimes it's our own fault, not just theirs. Why? When our mosques are asked, who should you put on TV? Maulana. Maulana speaks English or no? Speaks English or no, Maulana? No. So why are you putting him on TV? Because he's Maulana. Oh, there's no one else to speak. No, no, he's Maulana. Habibi, I don't deny he's Maulana. But he's going to face a guy who speaks at 25 miles per hour. You're going to put him, who in his normal majlis I can't stay awake for. And now you're going to put him on TV? Sometimes our people are not media savvy. You want to remove Islamophobia from a place. The first thing you need to do is be savvy in the media. Know who to put on. Know which image to put on. Put someone who looks smart, someone who looks sharp, someone who has the wit and the charisma and the knowledge to be on the media. Instead, when they phone our mosque, Salaamu Alaikum, can we have someone? Yes, we'll send Maulana. Poor Maulana himself just about learned how to speak English for his passport examination. And now you want to put him on the television. And wallah, if you go to the media now, go on YouTube, see some of the ones who have represented Islam, you'll find that the guy can just about speak the language they put him forth. Question arose, the Holy Prophet, when that Islamophobia began to hurt him, what were the lessons he gave us that we should instill today? The first one, get involved in politics. That's the only way you'll remove Islamophobia. Yes, all of you here have a responsibility to be involved in politics. This country has representatives who are Muslims, representatives who are Sikh, representatives who are Hindus, representatives of all backgrounds. This country does not discriminate. Enough, wallah, we've produced 1 billion doctors. How many more are we going to produce? Yes, doctors we produce, dentists we produce, accountants we produce, finance we produce. Now is the time for people in politics. Run for mayor, run for Congress. The Holy Prophet never once in his life did he turn around and say, don't enter politics. On the contrary, when Islamophobia was at its highest and there was hate towards the religion of Islam, you found the Holy Prophet saying what? He turned around and he told his companions, go and see the Abyssinian priest, the Najashi. And when you see that Abyssinian priest, go towards him and enter a political discussion with him. Wallah, I'll never forget, Ja'far al-Tayyar, brother of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, went towards there because the Prophet knew, if we're not in politics, then this Islamophobia will continue forever. And wallah, our youth are the brightest youth you'll ever come across. Our youth. The brightest youth with the brightest minds. Encourage our sisters like Fatima at Fadak or Zainab in Sham, and encourage our brothers to enter the political system. That's number one. Number two, invite the non-Muslims to your mosque. Let them know what we believe. How many times the Quran said, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَا نُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذْ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Oh, people of the book, come to a joint word. Did Rasulullah say, Christians and Jews, get out? You're not welcome? The greatest moment to prevent Islamophobia by the Holy Prophet was what? Ta'alo, come. Ila kalimatin sawa'in baynana wa baynakum. Come to a joint word. My Christian brethren have more in common with me than differences. Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, fasting, praying, supplicating. We have so much in common with one another. The Quran said, say, O people of the book, come to a joint word between us and you, that we will not worship anyone but God. We will not put partners to God. We will not take lawgivers besides God. Today, every mosque in Toronto, and I say this to everybody listening on the internet, every single mosque in Toronto, and every single mosque in Canada, and every single mosque in London, every single mosque in America, has to have a day where you invite your neighbors to come to the mosque and learn about what we believe. Do you know how many mosques we have who are doing an amazing job? I have to mention, for example, Masjid al-Imam Ali in New Jersey. Every Shahar Ramadan, one day they have iftar
where you have to bring a non-Muslim friend to the iftar. Our non-Muslim friends, may Allah bless them, love food. And they love our food. Make an iftar day. Let them come. Tell them that this is what this means. This is why the chandelier is here. That's a mihrab. Mihrab comes from the word harb. We are in a war when we are praying to God with Satan. We have lectures. This is the Quran. If there's any verses, this is why we wear hijab. If our mosques are only open to the Muslims, Islamophobia will continue to rise. If our mosques are open to the non-Muslims, like Rasulullah said in Mubahala, Christians of Najran, come. Come to Medina. Come meet me. Number three, welcome delegations from all walks of life. Those who work for homelessness, welcome them. Those who work for cancer, welcome them. Those who work for HIV and AIDS, welcome them. There was one year, Rasulullah called it Aam al-Wufud, the year of delegations. So many delegations came to Medina to meet the Prophet. Do you think all of them were religious? No. Politicians come. Medics come. Dentists come. Others involved in the world of charity come. Come to our mosques. Come meet us. Let's break bread. Let's talk with one another. Number four, and many Muslims are doing a great job in this. What is it? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Go out and give food towards the poor and the needy. In Toronto, I know there are many of you that you will go out in the coldest nights and you've given to the poor. Wallah, that gives more effect on Islamophobia than my lectures will ever give. My lectures, anyone's lectures can only go so far. You feed a hungry human being. You change the perspective and the vision of them, of the religion of Islam. Not just of them, of their children in the future. Their children will grow up loving the religion of Islam. Their children will turn around and say that when my father was poor, when my father was needy, it was the Muslims who came and helped them. Therefore, in politics, social work, all of these things Rasulullah did. He would go out to help the poor. He'd welcome delegations. He'd tell the Christians and the Jews, تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم. He'd enter the political world. That's the reason. There are a billion who say, أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. Therefore, what do you find? You find that the narrations mentioned from Imam al-Sadiq, he says this narration, I beg all of you listen to this wonderful narration. كونوا لنا زينا ولا تكونوا علينا شينا حببونا إلى الناس ولا تبغضونا إليهم. What does Imam al-Sadiq advise us when you face the time of Islamophobia? Wallah, my heart is with all of you. I know it's not easy, and especially all of you. The sisters more than us, we can get away with it. It's difficult for them. But Imam al-Sadiq tells us, firstly, the Holy Prophet went through the worst. You have to hold on to him. Like you said, أشهد أن محمد رسول الله in your adhan every day, now put it into your action. That's what that man went through. Every time you are insulted, you'll say, Ya Rasulullah, I remember the way you were insulted. But then Imam al-Sadiq says, كونوا لنا زينا ولا تكونوا علينا شينا. Be a source of adornment for us, not a source of disappointment for us. حببونا إلى الناس ولا تبغضونا إليهم. Let the people love us. Do not let the people hate us. Even in Muharram now, when we have a julus coming, yes, in Muharram, in Ashura, many of the Shia of Al-Muhammad will walk in the middle of the streets in New York, in Toronto, in London, the lovers of Imam al-Hussein. Make sure that that julus does not leave Islamophobic comments after, but rather brings people towards us. Let's not stop the traffic. Let's not get in the way of people by shouting at them if they're asleep, by shouting and raising our voices. Let's not leave food on the ground where people look at the Muslims and look at the followers of Imam al-Sadiq and say that these followers of Ja'far al-Sadiq are people who have no respect. Because it's in moments like this that Ahlul Bayt are represented more than any other. When you bring out the flag, someone says, Sayyidina, do I have to represent my religion? Or can I just sit in the background? Isn't it better that I don't say anything? A lover of Al-Muhammad never shies away from protecting their religion. Why? Because Abbas runs through their veins. Yes. Every time you feel down,
Or every time you think to yourself, this Islamophobia is getting too much, there's one line he uttered when his right arm fell. Yes. There are many who narrate about Abu al-Fadl, but when they narrate about him, sadly, they do not mention his words when he was dying. Yes. The most monumental thing about Abu al-Fadl, as one poet put it, Karbala was a wedding. Abbas was the groom. And the land of Karbala was the blushing bride, looking at his dignified Abu al-Fadl, when he went out, all his aim was, today I'll defend my religion from the hate of the opposition. I won't shy away. I'll defend my religion from the hate of the opposition. He has one line, just as he was returning. They narrate that Harmala bin Kahil shot an arrow into his right eye. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you patience. Harmala bin Kahil shot an arrow into the right eye of Abu al-Fadl. Did he stop? All of us have arrows being shot at us today in our societies, don't we? But before that, they narrate that when he was coming back with the water, the narrations mention that they came and they struck the right arm of Abu al-Fadl. Normally, if someone strikes your right arm, you have nothing to say. You know what he said? Wallahi inqata'tumu yamini. Inni uhami abadan an deeni. Wa an imamin sadiq al yaqini. Najla al nabi al tahir al amini. What does he say? This should be tattooed onto our hearts for the rest of our lives. What does Abu al-Fadl say? He says, Wallahi, if you cut off my right arm, I'll forever defend this religion. And defend an imam who is truthful and full of certainty, the great grandson of the purified prophet. Can you imagine how Abu Abdullah felt the moment the right arm of Abu al-Fadl left him? Can you imagine how Sukaina felt the moment the left arm left him? Allahu Akbar. But I ask you, how did Zainab feel when she heard him fall down from his horse? Ayatullah al-Naini narrates, I used to give majalis in Karbala. One night I gave a majlis about Abu al-Fadl. He said, I returned home, I was asleep. In my dream, I saw Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Allahu Akbar. And when I narrate this, I say to Fatima al-Zahra, if you are in this majlis, forgive me for narrating this. He says, I saw Fatima al-Zahra in my dream that night. He said, when I saw her in my dream, I saw her crying and crying and crying. Allah, Allah. He said, I looked towards her. I said to her, oh Fatima, what is it? Have I said something wrong in my masaib about Abu al-Fadl? Yes. Have I said something you're displeased with that makes you cry? She said, no, you've said nothing wrong. He said, then why do you cry? She said, tell every reciter who recites about my Abu al-Fadl that normally when someone falls from their horse, they fall with their arms in front of them. My Abu al-Fadl fell on the ground with no arms in front of him. The moment he fell on the ground, he called out, Abu Abdullah, I beg you, come towards me. Imam al-Hussein came towards him. All of them scattered away from Abu Abdullah. When Imam al-Hussein came, what did he do? He lifted the head of Abu al-Fadl. He placed it on his lap. Abu al-Fadl removed his head. Imam placed it again. Abu al-Fadl removed his head again. The Imam asked him, Abu al-Fadl, why do you remove your head? He said to him, Abu Abdullah, at this moment my head is in your lap. What will happen when Shimr takes your head into his lap?